for it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak or cover for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he shall bear witness, because he has been with me from the beginning. May God bless to us the reading of his own precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee now with our open Bibles in our hands, and we thank thee for this wonderful book, the Bible, so faultless, so like thyself, unchangeable. We thank thee the word of God is forever settled in heaven. And we thank thee it's only the entrance of thy word that giveth light. It's not our words or our wisdom, but it's just thy word. And we ask thee that this morning the Holy Spirit of God might take this word of thine and apply it to every heart. We ask that this meeting might be for thy glory and for our eternal good, each one of us gathered here this morning. We ask in our Savior's precious name, the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we've come a very long way in our studies in John's Gospel, and we're in a period in the Gospel which we've been calling the period of conference. Remember, we just briefly, for those of you that have not been in these series of talks, we covered in the first chapter, the first part after the prologue, we covered what we called the period of consideration, when men were considering the Son of God. The Son of God came down here, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and men gazed at, looked at the Son of God, and they were considering him. There was no opposition, there was no argument, they just watched him, watched him, watched him. A period of consideration. But that ends at the end of the fourth chapter. And then we enter into a period where we've been calling the period of controversy, when they start to argue with him and debate with him. And that ran on to the end of the seventh chapter, or rather the end of the sixth chapter, and we got to the seventh chapter to a period of conflict when they start, in fact it starts right away saying, in the first verse of the seventh chapter, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry, that's in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Period of hatred, of conflict. And then brought us along to a period of crisis from the middle of the, from the 54th verse of chapter 11. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. Most of these periods, you see a change in where the Lord is. He moves somewhere else. And here he goes and hides himself. He went into a country, went to, no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near the wilderness. And then that period, short, ends in the 36th verse. You see him departing again of the 12th chapter. While he has light, believe in the light, that he may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus. Here's the change to a new period. These things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. And it's from then on he's with the disciples. The remaining part of chapter 12 are comments, I believe, by John, inspired by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, of course. But when you get to the 13th chapter, verse 1, the Lord is now in the upper room. And he is with his disciples in the upper room. And this is a period of conference when he's conferring with them and giving them his final words. They didn't fully understand that he was going to leave them, although he told them so clearly, so many times, the Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem. He's going to look at Mark 11 just a moment to see how clearly he told them, and yet they couldn't understand. Mark 11. And there's a little term in Mark 11, a little phrase, the way, the way. Look at it in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, now that was the way that was leading him from Jericho up to Jerusalem. He was gone forth into the way. And then look at verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Of course, they were afraid to go to Jerusalem because they hated him up there in Jerusalem. And he took again the disciples and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now, it couldn't be clearer what he told them, but they didn't understand. I'll tell you how much they understand. So look at the very next verse. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him, saying, Master, we would that thou should do whatsoever we shall desire. He said to them, What would you that I should do? They said, Grant us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand in the glory. How did they? He said, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be crucified. This is how much he sank in. They said, Lord, when you get into glory, John, mind you, the wonderful disciple John, he wanted a big place. And he wanted to be at the Lord's right hand in the glory. Little did he understand. It meant being at his right hand on a cross if he's going to follow the Lord Jesus in the way. At the very end of that chapter, there was a blind man healed, and it says, immediately when he received his sight, he followed Jesus in the way. That's the way that led to Jerusalem. So, all the way he'd been leading them and telling them, and now they're in the upper room, and he's giving them his last wishes and desires, and telling them, what's going to happen to them and to him. And as he talks to them, of course, we now can fit in and understand things which they couldn't. Their hearts were so slow, they didn't understand. They understood years after, and some of them wrote most wonderful books about these things. In chapter 15, in which we were studying last Sunday, one of the commentators divides the chapter up this way. He calls it the chapter on relationships, or rather the conference on relationships. And he says that verses 1 through 11 is the believer and his relationship to the Lord. And then from verse 12 down to verse 17 is the believer and his relationship with other believers. And then from verse 18 to the end, or rather down to verse 25, it's the believer and his relationship to the world. So we have a threefold division. Our relationship to the Lord, our relationship to one another, and our relationship to the world. Now we dealt with the first part last Sunday. The Lord said, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. And we found that the whole secret of those early verses of the 15th chapter is the word unity. Unity. The branch is united to the vine. And he says very clearly, and we read it and emphasized it, and my Bible's falling all to pieces, I should get a new one. Verse 5, I am the vine, Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, we emphasized it last week, for without me ye can do how much? Nothing. Without me ye can do nothing. So there must be unity. We cannot win a soul to Christ. We cannot teach a young Christian the ways that be in Christ Jesus. We cannot live a life for Christ. We cannot bear fruit except we are in him. This is the vital teaching of the early verses of John 15. Our relationship with the Lord, the branch is in the vine, and the sap that comes up through the vine goes out into the branch, and it's from that branch that the fruit is born. And we cannot bear any fruit unless we abide in him. It's interesting, and I expect you've all noticed, it says in verse 2 that he beareth fruit. And then at the end of verse 2, he brings forth more fruit. And then down a little further, it talks about much fruit. But the whole secret of bearing fruit, more fruit and much fruit, is abiding in the vine. So we emphasized last week these wonderful words in verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I love those words. I prove these words down through life. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We get the same thing in chapter 14, verse 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then down in verse 16 of our chapter today, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So, beloved, we have a great source upon which we can draw. All the eternal sources, all the eternal resources of heaven are ours. And they're ours just for the asking. We don't have to do anything except abide in him. And how can we do that? We told you last week. The only way to abide is him. He tells it. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. The secret's in this book. The secret's in this book. We have to read it every day. You cannot get on as a Christian if you neglect this book. How well we know every one of us here. Sometimes life goes all wrong. It does with me sometimes, and I get kind of down, and I think, what's wrong? And I find I've not been spending the time in the book. If you want to be a happy Christian, you've got to read the book. I was reading of a man this week. I wasn't reading. I was playing some, copying some tapes down in the office. Sometimes when I'm copying them, depends what I'm doing. If I'm copying cassettes, I can't hear. But if I'm copying the tapes, I can leave them on and hear what's going on as we're working down there. I was listening to one of our preachers of last conference, and he said, he was telling about a man who said, I think he was talking to Dr. Ironside, and he said, you know, I read the Bible, I don't get much out of it. And Dr. Ironside said, yeah, I'm just like that, he said. I don't get much out of it. But I'll tell you what to do, he said. Get a chapter and read it. He said, I can't see anything in it. Well, read it again. And read it again. And read it again. And read it again. And then presently, one of the verses is going to come right up and speak to your heart. And that's how God teaches us from his word. The Holy Spirit of God reveals this word to us. And it's done by comparing scripture with scripture. Sometimes a little tedious, you know, when you're reading and you see the reference and you turn back and you turn forward, and it's work. You cannot make progress in the things of God and the knowledge of God and in abiding in him except by the work of studying the Bible. Let's take it to heart and read the Bible more often and study it and study it and study it and compare scripture with scripture. The scripture explains that the wonder of this book It doesn't need commentaries. Thank God for all the good fundamental commentaries, and there are hundreds and thousands of them. Thank God. But this book explains itself by the Holy Spirit. And all we have to do is read it and pray over it and the Holy Spirit of God. That's if we've got the Spirit of God. Now here's the whole thing. We mentioned it last week, we mentioned it again. The branch must be in the vine. Now, I got to ask myself, and you ask yourself, am I in the vine? That's to say, am I saved? Then a man came into the office yesterday, and he said, strange kind of a man he was. He said, I'm looking around for a place to live. And people told me to come here, because I wanted to be in St. Petersburg. Well, I said, brother, it's a long way, but the road's open. You can get to St. Petersburg if you want to. But he said, how far? I said, oh, I don't know, 170, 180 miles probably to St. Petersburg. I'm not sure, but I said, you get there. He said, are there retired people? I said, oh, hundreds, thousands of them down at St. Petersburg. And they sit on the green benches down there looking at one another. That's quite a nice place. But he said, what have you got here? I said, this is a Christian retirement community. We people here, we're all believers in the Lord Jesus. He said, you know, I listen to Billy Graham quite a lot. I said, well, are you saved? I said, no, I don't know. I don't know. But he said, I'm been to church for years. I haven't read the Bible for years. I've neglected it all. When you ask me if I'm saved, I'm not sure. He said, I believe in God. So I gave him three little booklets. I gave him John's Gospel. I gave him The Reason Why. And I gave him Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. He had plenty of time to read. He said he'd read them all. I hope he does. You can pray for him. And he's gone on his way. I told him he can come and stay here if he wanted to for a bit. And then two or three days, then we'd sit down and talk to him and see how he's getting along, and if we could take him in for... He wants a place where he can live and get his food and everything. He thought our prices were reasonable, and he'd like to come, but somehow, I think we'll hear more about it if we get down in this chapter. Somehow he said, I'll go on to St. Petersburg. But you see, here's a man, whether he's saved or no, I don't read the Bible, he said. I don't read the Bible. And we must be in the vine. We must be born again. So we ask ourselves the question, am I a born-again believer? Am I saved? I like to ask a person how they know they're saved. And they can give you all sorts of reasons how they know, but very few of them ring true. I like to hear a man say, I tell you how I know I'm saved. I can tell you how I know I'm saved. Because John 3:16 says, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And one night God revealed to me from John 3:16 that I was saved through the word believeth. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I think I told you months and months ago of a man who used to work in the plant where I worked in Birmingham, Alabama. And I had the joy of taking the foreman of our welding department, big welding department, and this man, the man who superintended that shop, I prayed for him for years. For years I prayed for him. And one day he was in my office, we were doing a little estimating together, and I said, you know, his face was a little torn, and I could see he'd been quarreling with his wife and got his face scratched up a bit, you know, and I said, Joe, let me tell you something. I said, you know, I pray for you every day. And you know, I prayed for you for probably 5 years. Do you mean that? He said. I said, yes. He said, you never heard me swear, have you? See, just immediately a man tells you how good he is. You never heard me swear. I said, no, Joe, I haven't. He said, I am the most blasphemous, foul-mouthed man in the whole plant. We had 10,000 people there. He said, I'm a terrible, wicked man. And I knew he was a terrible drunkard. I knew that. Well, as the week went by, we were having a Christian business men's committee dinner, and I asked him, would he come to dinner and bring his wife? And he came. And that night on his knees, he professed to accept Christ as his Savior. And 3 days after, a man got hold of me and he said, hey, shake my hand. I said, what for? He said, congratulations. I said, what's happened? He said, you want to work in this shop and see the change in this shop, what it was last week, what it is this week. There's a mighty change. He said, you did something to Joe. I said, I didn't do a thing. I took him where he heard the gospel, and he accepted Christ as his Savior, and his life has changed. And when I went down there in the shop, I had a job down there, and I used to go around these shops every day and look after the jobs. And one man, a welder, a man 60 years of age, he came to me and said, Mr. Willie, I want to shake hands with you. I said, what for? He said, oh, man, he said, you can't understand. This shop has changed, and you did it. You did something with Joe Eads. He said, you. I said, listen, Joe Eads is saved. What about you? He said, I'm an elder in a Presbyterian church. Well, I said, you might be, but I asked you, are you saved? Oh, he said, you make me think, you worry me. See? So I gave him John's gospel and told him what to read. The next day, I was down in the shop and he said, I want to tell you, I know I'm a Christian. No, that wasn't yet. He went on for several days. And then one morning I got there and he said, I got it. I found out that it's believing in the Lord Jesus and I'm saved. See? I said, well, that's a good question answered. Now I want you to answer the next question. How do you know you're saved? Oh, he said, you make it hard for me. He said, you ask me so many hard questions. How do I know I'm saved? Well, I said, think it over. He comes in, he says, I've been talking to my wife, and he says, you got us all mixed up. We don't know. So then he said, listen, I was walking through the shop and he said, hey, see that Coca-Cola machine over there? I said, yes. He said, a man came along just now and put a quarter in, and he went away without taking the change. And I took the change out and ran after him and gave it to him. Now, doesn't that prove I'm a Christian? I said, no, sir. I said, any honest man, respectful man would do that. That doesn't say you're Christian. Then I was down there again, and on a lovely steel marking off table, there was one man that left his combination set, you know, for setting up all his work. Beautiful thing, cost many, many dollars. And he said, he ran away and left it, and I knew it would be stolen. I picked it up and ran after him and gave it to him. Now then, am I a Christian? I said, no, sir, that's not the way. So I said, I'll tell you how I know I'm saved, because God says I'm saved. And by, it dawned, you know. And one day he said to me, he said, a strange thing happened last night. He said, I've been telling our minister. And he said, last night he said a strange thing, leaning over the pulpit. He said, I want to ask you people two questions. Are you saved? And the second question, how do you know you're saved? He told the minister, how do you know you're saved? And weeks went by, and I was leaving to come to Park of the Palms. And out of his pocket, this man took me a piece of paper all rolled up, folded up, and he opened it. 7 reasons from the Word of God why I know I'm saved. He found it somewhere. 7 reasons, and every one was a verse from the Bible. Now then, this morning, let's ask ourselves, do I know I'm saved? If there's some Word of God, some verse I can put my finger on and say, do I know? Listen, 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe. That's those of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And if you know you've got eternal life, you're in the vine. Now, I'm not going along very fast. Let's go down. We dealt a good bit with, from verse 12, the relationship of the believer with other believers. He says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know, we have this standard of love mentioned several times in the Bible. It says that a man should love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's a very, very high standard. How much did Christ love the church? He laid down his life for the church. That's how much a man should love his wife, willing to die for her. That's the Bible standard. There'd be no divorces, there'd be no broken marriages if this was put into practice. A man loves his wife as Christ loved the church. You say, well, she's difficult to live with. And I tell you, the church is pretty difficult for the Lord to live with too, but he loved us just the same. Just the same, unto the end. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And so this is what he says. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So here's the standard. As the Lord laid down his life for his church, so you and I are willing to lay down our lives for one another. That's how much we should love one another. I tell you, life in the church would be very difficult, very different if we put this into practice. So love one another that we lay down our lives for one another. That's the relationship of the believer with the believer. And the Lord calls us friends. He said, I have not called you servants. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. How wonderful. The Lord Jesus, the Lord of life and glory. We were thinking of him in our first meeting this morning. High and ascended on the throne of God. Amidst the glory and the worship and the praise of heaven. The Lord who made all things by the word of his power. And he says to you and me, I'm calling you my friend. He called Abraham his friend, you know. But he calls us his friends. I've not called his servants. We are his servants. And rightly we could get down in the dust at his feet and do his will as his servant, humble as a slave. But he says, no, I'm not going to call you slave. I'm going to call you friend. How wonderful that the glorious Son of God calls you and me his friend. Henceforth I call you not servants. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And this is how he proves his friendship, you see. All that he's heard of the Father, he passes on to us. All God's eternal plan for the ages, what's going to take place in the world, we know as it's going today, we can see the things happening in the world today that he told us would happen. He's told us God's plan for this universe. The plan for you and me, the plan for his church, it's all there. And as a friend, he's taken the things which God has told him and passed them on to us. And we learn them by the Holy Spirit. Now verse 16 is a tremendous verse. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. How wonderful that back in eternal ages, the Lord looked down over the course of time, and according to Proverbs 8, was it verse 22 or somewhere around there, a little lower down, Proverbs 8, it says, that up there amid the eternal glories of heaven, and God found his delight in his Son, but it says the Son found his delight in the habitable parts of the earth, in the habitable parts, in the great cities, and the ghettos and all the places where men dwell today. He looked down over the course of time, and amid the unsullied, pure atmosphere of heaven, he looked down upon the filth of earth with its sin, and he said, my delights are down there. I can't understand it. I never will. That the Son of God, amidst the glory of heaven, could find delights amongst the filth of earth, but amidst the great wicked cities, New York, Calcutta, Marseille, some of the filthy seaports of the world with all their wickedness and sin, the Son of God found his delight. And in course of time,
He came down from the glory of heaven to win these men and women to Him. And He said, I chose you. Back in eternal ages, I chose you. If you believe in my name, I chose you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And of course, how truly He could say that to the disciples. He chose 12 disciples. He chose them. And how wonderful it is when you're trying to serve the Lord to have a deep realization that God chose you. You're not trying to push yourself into doing it yourself, but the Lord Jesus Himself has chosen you and given you a job to do, and then you can do it for Him. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Here's a wonderful word, ordained you. You see, people say, who's that Bob Willie? When was he ordained? Who put their hands on him and ordained him and made him a minister? We don't need it. I have chosen you and ordained you. Mind the mighty ordination of the pierced hand, the hymn says. And the Lord puts his hand on every true servant and says, I've ordained you. Listen, look at the next verse. I have ordained you that ye should go. That ye should go and bear and bring forth fruit. Now I believe higher up in the chapter when we talk about fruit bearing, it's speaking of our lives. You know, Galatians 5, let's read to get the words exact. It says in Galatians 5 what the fruit is, and the fruit that we should be bearing. And this is what the Lord is looking for in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is 9 things here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit I believe he's referring to. We cannot bear that fruit in our lives if we're not joined to the vine and abiding in the vine. But I think there's another fruit down here. I have chosen you and ordained you that he should go. What does that mean? That means that we should go out and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That he should go and bring forth much fruit. And that fruit, I believe, is to be able to lay precious souls at his feet by and by amidst the glory of heaven. How wonderful it'll be up there in the midst of the glory if somebody could come and say to me, you're the man that led me to Christ. What joy that would be. Do you know anybody? You know one or two or perhaps a dozen? You can look back over life and say, yes, I led that one to Christ. I led that one to Christ. I was speaking up in Wilmington some while ago now, when they opened a new chapel up there, and we were there at the very beginning of the Wilmington meeting, Wilmington, Delaware, and then they asked me to come up. God has blessed the work we started, and they built a new chapel. And sitting there, one man said to me, he said, I'm glad to meet you, Mr. Willie. He said, I've heard about you. He said, you're the man that led my mother-in-law and father-in-law to Christ. Oh, I don't know, when was that? And he reminded me, and I know that I can't get the time, but I know the details very well. When I had the job of leading a man to Christ and his wife to Christ and baptizing them, and they're going on, and then he married their daughter. But how wonderful somebody say, you led me to Christ, or you led my... I had a letter this week from somebody, I forget who it was, a lady. And she had just heard about my brother Tom's death. And she said, he led me to Christ. I don't know whether he knew it, but he led me to Christ. What a joy. I have chosen you and ordained you that he should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. This is a hard thing. If we lead a soul to Christ and then forget him, that's bad. When a child is brought into the world, that's when the real work begins to bring them up and to be with them day by day by day to make them grow up the right way, that your fruit should remain. So we got a double job. We got to go and preach the gospel and win souls, and then we got to feed them and lead them and guide them that they might grow up in Christ. And in this wonderful work of fruit bearing, of bringing souls to Christ, there's one plea just the same, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name,
He'll give it to you.
Oh, let's live in this, in the realization that we only have to ask God and He'll do it for us. Let's go on. These things I command you, that they love one another. That's the relationship of believer with believer. Now, very briefly, the relationship of the believer with the world. There is a strong line of demarcation between the Christian and the world. One is light, the other is darkness. And the Lord speaks a lot about it in the third chapter, and He speaks about it in the 12th chapter. Light and darkness, you cannot mix them. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's light. He that believeth not the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And you cannot mix light with darkness. Go into the darkest, darkest room and switch on the light. Where's the darkness? It's gone. You can't mix them. That's one of the things that when God said in Revelation 1 verse 2, let there be light, there was light. You can't mix them up. And when you're in Christ, you're in the light. When you're in the world, you're in the dark. And there's a line of demarcation. And so he starts about the world, if the world hates you. I said just now when we were reading that you can underline the verse, the words, all the way down that 15th chapter, you get the word love, 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 love. But when you get to this 18th verse, it's hate, hate, hate. Why? If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now don't let's get sentimental and wishy-washy about this and say we got to love all men. So we have. But let me tell you, the world hates the Christian. They may be kind to us. They may be polite to us. They may try and do all sorts of good things for us, but the world hates the Christian. The Lord said so. And if the world's not hating the Christian, then the Christian is not witnessing as he should for Christ. If the world hates you, ye know it hated me. If ye were of the world would love his own. How many Christians are living mediocre Christian lives? Because they love the world. Because they love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And how many Christians there are dabbling in the things of the world? And one of the greatest hindrances is when people have money. Money takes Christians into the world. You watch a Christian got plenty of money. He's mixed up with all sorts of things in the world. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. There's the word chosen. He chose us out of the world and separated us from the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Now why do they hate us? Let's go down a little bit further. Because they hated Christ. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my saying, they'll keep yours. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The world does not know the Lord Jesus or God who sent the Father who sent him. They can't understand it. Now this is the reason why they hate us. Listen. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had no sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and the Father. The Lord came and lived that spotless, holy life and revealed that they were sinners. You can tell darkness by comparing it with light. And when you see the sinless, spotless, holy life of the Lord Jesus, and we look at his life, immediately we know we're sinners. And that's what the world doesn't like. The last thing you can get a man to do is to say, I have sinned. In all the long history of the Bible, it took 1600 years to write it, and covered a period of 4,000 years. There are only seven men in that all long history who said, I have sinned. Only seven. I won't enumerate them now for sake of time, but five of those were lost. Like King Saul, he said, I have sinned. Judas said, I have sinned. But the prodigal son, he said, I have sinned, and he came back. It's hard to get a man to say, I have sinned. And that's why they hate the Lord and why they hate Christianity. They cover it up, but deep down in their heart they can't help it. Because friendship with the world is enmity with God. And here's the line of demarcation, and the Lord is giving these final words as he goes out from that upper room and tells them what they're to expect in the world. All this comes to pass, he said, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hated the Lord Jesus without a cause. And because we follow him, they're going to hate us. Don't make any excuses for the world. The world is bound to hate. They can't help it. But our job is to get into the world. Now, don't let's set up that line of demarcation that we got no contact with the world, because we can't win souls if we don't talk to souls. You can't win men to Christ if you don't in any way associate with them. You got to have contact somewhere. But there is a line of demarcation. You cannot be part of them. It cannot be. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for these wonderful truths spoken by thy beloved Son. If we had more time, Lord, we know thou would give us more and more of this, but time goes and it's time to close the meeting. We pray that thou would apply these things to our hearts and grant, Lord, that each of us might examine ourselves before thee. There might be that line of demarcation from the world that hated thee and nailed thee to a cross of shame and does not want this man to reign over us at their word. So, Lord, help us to stand. Help us to go forth and remember the words, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. So, Lord, we trust thee as we leave this meeting and seek thy parting blessing in our Savior's name. Amen.